give it up for Isha one more time. Amen. Praise God for the overnighters. The Lord is—it's amazing. Kids love that stuff, and I really mean praise God for it. I do, because it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. Gotcha. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, and I'm also thankful that I don't have to do it, because when I was younger, I could get through lock-ins like. And as I got older, it was like, oh man, it's like 4 days and I'm not recovered yet. So anyway, they're fun times. Hey, let me have the ushers come forward and we'll give our tithes and our offerings. Whoop, whoop. Opportunity. If you're a guest, you're visiting us, don't feel compelled to give. This is family business. And also, if you're visiting and there is inside your bulletin, there is a Lotera portion where your information can be taken and placed inside that offering bag as it goes by, or in the box in the back, so that we can connect with you. We want to be able to get to know you better, and so that's what that's there for. And so, Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we have to give, and we pray, Lord, that you would take it and multiply it for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, that you are the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and that that the universe and everything else is yours, and all that we have is yours, and we are yours. We belong to you. In you we live and move and have our being. And so, God, that you would take this and multiply it. And, Lord, as we are just in an attitude of prayer right now, I just would like to lift up those in that Houston coastal area and around that are just absolutely devastated with the storm that has taken place, and the sheer amount of loss, not just of human lives, which is tragic, but also so many are just grappling with everything that they have gone. And Lord, we as a body just lift them up, God, and pray that you would minister to them. We pray for the churches in the area. We pray for all of those that are coming to aid from all over the country, that, Lord, you would multiply your love, and, God, that you would just lift up really a city and a nation that's just broken over this. Oh, God, bring comfort and bring relief in a way that only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and pass those. And while that's taking place, I'd like to read a letter from President Glenn Burris, the president of Foursquare. And this is what he says. He says, the damage from Harvey is unprecedented, with costs estimated at more than $100 billion. Lives were lost and others are still in great peril in the midst of the devastation. Our local Texas Foursquare pastors have responded quickly and are showing generosity, compassion, and wisdom in this urgent and sometimes dire situation. We have a chance to cover them, support them, and hold their hands up. These Foursquare pastors and leaders are our family. They need your support. Every prayer you pray, every dollar you give will generate momentum towards rescue and restoration. Thank you. This is what family truly means, Glenn Burris Jr. So I say that just so that if you would like to give to Foursquare, Foursquare Relief is a part of the Foursquare Church that goes in and ministers in these areas. They've been trained up, they've been equipped, as well as if you'd like to give to the work of the churches that are taking place there, if you go to foursquare.org, you can give a donation there. Next week is our missions offering, and I want you to be praying about giving, because a portion of what you give will go to Foursquare Missions International. Relief work that is taking place there in Houston, okay? And so you can give right now at foursquare.org and assure that everything that you give will go directly to helping people. And then next week, as we take our missions offering, we're going to kind of expand it, and we're going to direct some funds to that as well. Is that good? Is that good? That's a way that we can help, and boy, they sure need our prayers, don't they? Man, talk about devastation. Well, So this is the last part in our series on prayer. And it's been quite a journey. And we hope that more than anything else, that it's helped you to grow in your prayer life. Prayer, as the Reader's Digest book said years ago, is a journey with God and a journey toward God. That's really what prayer is all about. And this morning, we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. And this is really, I guess it could be better described as the disciples' prayer. And it's something that maybe might be dear to your heart. It's one that I grew up memorizing. Just a quick show of hands, how many in this place grew up memorizing the Lord's Prayer? Okay, yes, there are many here that did that. And I just did. And, you know, there wasn't just that prayer that I memorized, but there were others as well that I memorized. And in the religious system that we grew up, prayers to me were really something that you prayed after you sinned and before you ate. That was sort of it. After you sinned and before you ate. Like, boy, don't you eat that food without praying. All right, let's pray. And so, you know, it wasn't like something that was really, really, I mean, it was ingrained in my heart, but it wasn't something that I guess I really didn't get the heart of it. I can remember specific times going to confession. For those of you who grew up Catholic, you might remember this. You went to confession in the confessional booth, which is always very weird to me, like, who is this man? And, hey, can I see in there or whatever? And I don't know how they do it now. I'm not trying to disrespect any Catholics. I'm just saying that's just how we did it. And they'd say something like this. Say, you know, 5 Hail Marys and 2 Our Fathers. And I'd be like, okay, got it. And so for me, prayer was something, in particular the Lord's Prayer, was something that sort of got me off the hook. You know, it kind of made me right with God. And so, but the heart of it, no, I didn't quite get at all. And it was John Bunyan, the great author of Pilgrim's Progress, who said, "When thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart." Yeah, and I have to say that most of my life growing up, prayer was just something that was just not from the heart at all. Not, it was just more repetition, and it was more something that I had learned to do. And so that's just something that was part of my life. And I tell you this much, though, and maybe you'd agree with me. Man, I sure want to get better at praying. Man, I sure do. I realize it's a discipline. You know, I always say, and Isha mentioned this Wednesday, we have our monthly fasting and prayer. I encourage you to come to that and join us in prayer. But boy, I sure want to get better at this. I really do. And wouldn't it be great if there was just a formula that could help us? Maybe some sort of a program. Better yet, an app. What if there was a prayer app? I was thinking about this. Like, here's some of the features, right? You could share your favorite daily prayers with others. Right? Or maybe you could email your favorite prayers, or you could text them. And then I thought, you know what? Automatically post our prayers on Facebook. Just, no? Not feeling that? What about this? Now, here's the thing, is that if I had a prayer app, you know, how about if that thing prayed for me too? Right? And then I'd want to get messages back as well in this app. Well, I don't know. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord just told us how to pray? Yeah, I know. And you know what? He has. It says in Luke chapter 11 that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus had been talking to the disciples about checking their heart when they gave, because he didn't want them to be like religious leaders that were, or people who he'd called hypocrites, who were giving so that everybody could see. He told them to check their heart when they pray, so that it wouldn't be something that was outwardly and showy, that was really just for the praise of other people. He had told them, don't just repeat the same thing over and over and over again in a repetitious style, because you believe that if you do that, then God will hear you. And he says this, and assures them, he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And that's comforting to me. Because sometimes I'm struggling to pull that stuff out, and yet I realize God already knows what I need before I ask him. So in Matthew chapter 6 is where our text is this morning, verse 19 through 13. Jesus says this, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Excuse me. All right. So I wanted to start with this little thing here. Help me just so I don't cough or anything. When it comes to prayer, it's God first. Everybody say God first. When it comes to prayer, it's God first. It's his name. It's his kingdom. It's his will. It's his agenda, if I could say that, right? And Jesus starts with this. Excuse me. Our Father. Jesus begins by saying our. So, our Father, his Father, our Father. All right? Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 says this, because he often began his prayers by calling on God as his Father. It says, "At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I openly and joyfully acknowledge your great wisdom." John 11, 14 says this, "So they took away the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes toward heaven and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me." John 12, Jesus says, "Father, glorify," that is, honor and extol your name. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, 31, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus." So Jesus has eternally existed in relationship to God as his Father. And so every time we say, Father God. Now hold on one second. Don't limit calling God Father because of maybe in your own life that word conjures up thoughts that are not very pleasant and not very good. And if that's you, I'm sorry for that. I get that. I understand. Calling God Father for some is like, I don't want to call anybody Father because the representation that I had in my life that was Father was not good at all. Don't let that stop you from understanding the character of God and that all of the great names that he has, one of them is Father. And so every time we say Father God, we're expressing a name that points to the relationship that God has to his son Jesus. And so, not only to Jesus, but to us as well. Father. Father. That speaks of intimacy. God is the mighty creator and sustainer of the universe and beyond and all things. And yet he is personal and he is someone that I can go to with that intimate name. Galatians 4:6 says this, "It is because you really are his sons that God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts to cry, Father, dear Father," and other translations say, "Abba, Father," which is a term that was reserved for the children in the household. "You, my brother, are not a servant any longer. You are a son. And if you are a son, then you are certainly an heir of God through Christ." Father. God, of all the names that we call him that represent different aspects of his character, one is Father. Intimacy. Closeness. Right? He is Father. Our Father, who is or who art in heaven. And I think that that focuses our attention not on the things of earth. Because we can get so caught up in life, and there are things that come our way, and it can get hard and difficult. And yet, Jesus is saying, as you pray, by the way, he's not saying, repeat these words over and over and over again. He's saying, pray this way, Father in heaven. What does that do? It shifts my eyes. It lifts my focus. It gets me off of an earthly plane, and it gets me into a heavenly plane. It takes me beyond where I am to where he is. It takes me beyond my circumstances, even if it's momentarily, and it lifts my eyes. There's a scripture that says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. See, it focuses off of our circumstances, and it gets us into a heavenly realm. Does that make sense? Even sometimes when we are praying, it's maybe kneeling down, or maybe as you were here this morning and you saw the worship, people were lifting their hands. What are they doing? They're getting the focus off of the earthly realm. They're lifting their hands. The Bible speaks about lifting holy hands in prayer and in worship, and we're focusing on God above, the sovereign God who is the most high God, and we're shifting that plane within us. So I encourage you to do that, even in worship or prayer sometimes. Lift up your hands and lift up your eyes and look up. That's what Jesus says, our Father who is in heaven. And there were times when Jesus prayed, and it says he looked up to heaven in kind of doing that same thing. And then, may your name be holy. Oh, the holiness of God's name. Is October 11th, the Associated Press ran a story about a name-changing ceremony that took place in Mumbai, India. And at birth, these girls, and they were all girls, had been named Nakusa or Nakushi, which means unwanted in the Indian primary language of Hindi. That sounds cruel, and yet it's a common practice in many parts of the East and India in particular. The name unwanted is given to girls from across that Asian nation because families tend to honor and desire boys more than daughters. And as a result of that mindset, female babies are often aborted or neglected at an alarming rate in India. And so this renaming ceremony was an attempt to correct this and give these girls a new identity. And so the article reported that these 285 girls, you know, they put on their best outfits, put berets in their hair and braids and bows and lined up to receive a certificate with a new name along with a small flower bouquet. Some of the girls chose names that meant prosperous, beautiful, good, and even very tough. One girl who had been named Nakusa by her grandfather said, "Now in school, my classmates and friends will be calling me by my new name, and that makes me very happy." You see, here's the thing. Names really matter, don't they? Yes, I know the ladies are all agreeing because that was a part of what they studied in the seminar that they had. Names really matter. And so, hallowed be thy name. And hallowed comes from a Greek word, hagiazo, which means to make holy, to purify, to consecrate. Apparently, the name of God is a big deal. And there, as we've mentioned, there are different aspects and names, aspects of his character, that attribute to various names that he has. The name that I think best describes God, the one that the ancient Jews considered most holy, is the name that we translate Yahweh or Jehovah. Okay? Now, it means I am who I am. And it's used over 6,500 times in the Bible. It means the eternal, all-knowing, self-existing one. And I have to tell you, I can't wait to spend time with you on that name as we talk about covenant, because that is the covenant name of God. I am that I am. We're going to spend some time parking on that, and it is just beautiful. You do not want to miss the next 8 weeks. Excuse me. You want to be a part of this, and you absolutely must get to a light group during the week, because there's going to be further discussion on these things all throughout the week, and we're all going to be on the same page. And so, you know what? This is a part of what we do. Connect. That's what we're doing today. Connect Sunday service, maybe Wednesday night as well. And then grow is where we do life together. It's where we connect with one another, and we spend time digging deeper in God's word. And so, hey, I want to make sure you make a covenant with yourself. You'll be here the next 8 weeks. But not only that, excuse me, not only that, you will also get into a light group. It's that important. And so, this name was such a big deal that it actually made it onto what I call the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. Exodus 27 says, "You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name." So in Bible times, the ancient Jews weren't permitted to write this name unless you were a scribe who consistently wrote down the scriptures and copied them over and over again. Now, it was such a big deal that when one of these scribes got to, as they were copying the word of God, when they got to the point where God's name, that name came up, they had to stop their work. Okay, imagine this. Okay, because that name is used 6,500 times in the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament, as they were copying the word. When they got to that name, they had to stop. Then they had to go take a bath. Isn't that funny? Then they had to put on clothes that had never been worn again. Then they had to go and get a quill that had never been used before. Only then could they write down the hallowed name of the Lord. After he finished writing that, he would throw away the quill that would never be used again. And then he would throw away his clothes. Which means there was a big retail market for scribes' clothes that they were no longer wearing. I'm kidding. I don't know that to be true. Okay? But here's the thing. That's how deeply they hallowed the name of God. Could you imagine writing one, what we call a chapter, where the Lord's name is maybe 7 or 8 times? Yet, there it is again. Oh, okay. Whew. All right. Take a bath. Change clothes. Get a brand new pen. Whew. Write the name of God. Boom. Take the pen. Throw it away. Go. Change clothes. And come back. Hallowed be thy name. Your name be lifted up. Your name be exalted. To hallow God's name also means not to use it loosely or casually or disrespectfully, but to use it biblically. See, we might take his name in vain when we pray things that are empty prayers. Oh, we sing things where, "Lord, I surrender all." Well, we're not really surrendering anything, right? "Lord, where you go, I'll go." But, you know, we can't help our neighbor who's in need. You know, maybe that's, in one sense, using his name in that capacity. Philippians 2 speaks of the name of Jesus. And it says, "Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Oh, man. You know what? How many of you guys have misused God's name? Don't raise your hand. Oh, man. Oh, I misused it so much before I came to know the Lord. It was just my name. It was just my the way I spoke. It was my language. Why? I don't know why, but I tell you what, I am so thankful for forgiveness and that all of those sins have been forgiven. How about you? Are you thankful for that? It's Some of you are. That's awesome. Great. All right. Your kingdom come. So first we focus on God. Notice that. The beginning of the prayer is all about God. Now it's about God's work. Your kingdom come. The expectation of the people was that Jesus would come and establish a kingdom on earth. They were looking forward to him, the Messiah, to be the one who would free them from the yoke of the Romans. And they would once again be the great nation that they were under David and Solomon. That's not why Jesus came. Because the kingdom of God, at least for now, isn't a literal place. It's God's spiritual reign. It's present in Christ's reign in you and I. John the Baptist said the kingdom of God is within you. It's not a place that you go into and that you leave. It is now one day it is a place where evil will be completely destroyed and his kingdom will reign on earth. And then there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. But I like this definition of the kingdom of God, that presently existing spiritual community of which Christ is the head and which is composed of those whose hearts and lives are subject to him as sovereign Lord. Yeah, it's where he reigns and rules in our hearts. That's the kingdom of God. Yeah, and so we're praying, Lord, let your work be done. Lord, let your kingdom come. And then let your will be done. Again, we're focusing on his work. Because you know what? His will is not done 100% of time on earth because of sin, because not what his desire is, all right? His will is always done 100% in heaven. But in earth, there are obstacles. As a kingdom man, you know what? I want his will done on earth. I want his will done in Las Vegas. I want his will done in my home. I want his will done in my life. Lord, let your will be done. And we're allowed to pray this because God could really do it all by himself, but he chooses to include us. That's called participation in prayer and being willing to say, Lord, let your will be done in me. Let your will be done. God's work, his kingdom, his will. Verse 11 says this, give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So now we get to ourselves. God first, his kingdom, and then our needs. Oh, you know, last night I just had a time of prayer, and I was just finishing up preparing stuff, and I thought, man, I want to just, Lord, you know, God, and you, Lord, be lifted up, God. I'm just praying, and then I went right to my needs, and I thought, oh man, I didn't get to the kingdom. Your kingdom come, and your will be done. And I realize it's not a formula, but I tend to, a lot of times when it comes to prayer, I go right to my needs. Oh, Father God, here's what I need. 1, 2, 3. Nah, you know, and notice the priority that Jesus is. Now we get to our needs. Finally, we get to us. And he says, you know what? Give us today our daily bread. Kind of simple. He doesn't even ask for bread tomorrow. He says, give us today. Today. That's all. Such a simple thing. Just, Lord, give me my bread, my sustenance for today. Because I know you'll take care of me tomorrow. And I'm not really worried about tomorrow. Eek. But see, daily bread, I think, for us, could be more than just bread. Lord, give me my daily strength. Lord, give me my daily wisdom. Lord, give me my daily ability. Lord, you know what's coming my way. Lord, give me whatever I need today. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Oh, man, there's enough to worry about today. He says, tomorrow will take care of itself. Ah, Lord, give me today my daily bread. Every time you pray that, you're saying, Lord, all that I have is because you've given it to me. You're acknowledging his sovereignty. You're acknowledging that he's your provider. You're acknowledging that he's the one who gives us even the smallest things like daily bread. Philippians 4:12, Paul the Apostle said this, writing from prison on his second tour of duty in prison. He says, I know how to live on almost anything, almost nothing, or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Paul learned the secret of contentment. And I think a part of that you could to be on lockdown in prison and to say, man, I'm not. He's got it. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, well-fed, whatever it is. Ah. Okay, then he says this. This is us, our needs, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. That is letting go of both the wrong and the resentment. Okay? Forgive us our debts. Now we get to our struggle. God first, his work, our needs, and then our struggle. And Jesus says, forgiveness is a pretty big deal. Pray for forgiveness. Forgive others as you have been forgiven. Let go. You know, it's a good idea to have a clean slate every day when it comes to God. Lord, if there's anything I've done, let me know. Or have I sinned against anyone else? That's a good idea. Have I sinned against you? Have I sinned against someone else? Jesus isn't teaching that believers earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. Because I recognize that sometimes forgiveness is a process, because the law of grace and mercy tells us otherwise. But if we've experienced God's grace and mercy, we see the enormity of our own sin. And having seen the massive debt that we owe to God, it's a lot easier to forgive others. Is that right? It's true. I tell you this all the time when I do wedding ceremonies. I almost every time say this. You will never have to forgive your spouse as much as Christ has already forgiven you. Practical stuff, our struggle. Then he says this, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that word literally means to test. First, forgiveness. Address that. If there needs to be forgiveness, don't let that slide. But then, don't lead us into temptation. Satan always tempts us to lead us away into sin, but the Lord will allow his children to be tested to draw us closer to him. God promises to keep us beyond the limits of testing. He does, however, allow his children to be stretched, in testing. So really, I think this prayer speaks of a lack of confidence in one's own ability to resist temptation. To say, Lord, don't lead me into temptation, and if it comes my way, give me strength. Deliver me from evil. So this prayer shows us how to pray. Wouldn't it be great if there was an app that showed us how to pray? We have something better. We have the words of the Lord Jesus who shows us how we can pray. Keep in mind, it's not a formula where you take these words and you pray them over and over again. But he says, pray in this way. Pray in this manner. Pray for God first. And it's not even God's work first. It's God. Connecting with God. Our Father. What a term of intimacy. Daddy. Oh, my Lord, my God, my Father. That you could call the King of Kings, the Lord, the God of all the universe, who created everything, who spoke the stars into existence, you could call him Father. A term of closeness. God first. His work. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Lord, it's all about you, and it's all about your work. It's about what you're doing. And then my need. Now, an occasional, Lord, I need a miracle, and I need it now, is okay. Right? We've all prayed those prayers. But then our needs, and then our struggles. Okay? So I want you to do this. Do this week. Okay? How many of you say you'll do it? Right on. How many are going to wait to see what I say first? Miss Melba. I heard you. Do this every day this week. Pray this prayer every day. Don't pray it word for word, but you know what, though? If that's where you got to start, that's okay. God understands. Pray this prayer every day in your own words. Because here's what I think will happen. Even if you started by just reading it, because maybe you're not comfortable praying, you haven't prayed a lot, or whatever, you're new to the faith, or maybe you're just still seeking God. Man, I encourage you, pray this prayer. Because I think what will happen is it'll begin to expand. And it'll begin to grow. You'll find yourself finding deeper layers and deeper ways to pray this prayer. Why should you do it? Well, there's a couple reasons. First and foremost, it pleases God the Father. It pleases Him. It causes us to grow in prayer. I want to grow in prayer. I do. I believe in this thing. And I want to grow in it. And you know what? This kind of prayer changes me. It changes me. And I also believe that this kind of prayer can change the world. I believe prayer can change the world. But it doesn't start there. I think it starts with Him. And then His work. And then me. My struggles. My needs. And then I believe it moves outward and it can change the world. Do you believe that? You going to pray it? I have a video clip that I want to show you. And I want you just to rest in this song. Close your eyes, lift your hands, sit silently, stand. Hear this song, sing it if you like. And we're just going to bask in the holiness of God. And when it's over, you're dismissed. Okay?